that's a blessing to my mom, to my dad, who passed away when I was 10 years old. But my mom is 94 years old now, still alive.
Wow.
Thanks God for that.
Amen.
But anyway, I will cut short now, and I go to Psalm. So I'm going to read that Psalm 51, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into the Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your spirit, Holy Spirit, from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with the willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, this psalm, as Ilmi read at the very beginning, has a title. And the title is the backstory to this psalm. Very brief. So let me give you a little bit enlarged backstory. This backstory is from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. I encourage you strongly to read it, but not now. You can't read and listen at the same time. At least most people can't. Let me just give you a brief synopsis of these two chapters, because it's important to understand this psalm. David was the king of Israel. David had multiple wives. He was wealthy. He was prosperous. Everything was going good for him. His army was out fighting, and he stayed home. And as he was walking on the roof at night of his palace, he saw a woman bathing. And he asked, "Who's that? Because she's beautiful, and I want her." "She is the wife of Uriah," he was told. He took her anyway. Slept with her, got her pregnant. Then he calls for her husband, Uriah. "Oh, come home," because he wants to basically produce a deception. Uriah comes back. Uriah doesn't do what David wants him to do. You go read it. Goes back. David basically has Uriah killed. And then he goes and takes his wife and marries her. That's chapter 11. Chapter 12 of Samuel, the prophet Nathan comes to David, tells him a story. You know, stories always work well. What's the story that Nathan tells David? Here's the story, briefly. A rich man who has lots of flocks, lots of herds. He, very wealthy. And then there's this poor man, a neighbor, a poor man who has what? One sheep. And he treats this sheep as a pet, not as cattle, but as a pet. Feeds him from his table. The rich man has a visitor come. And the rich man says, well, I don't want to, you know, even though I'm wealthy and I got all these sheep and all these cattle, I don't want to kill one of my own for this, to make a meal for this guy. Let me take the one and only sheep from this poor man. He did. He took him, slaughtered the sheep, and fed it to his guest. That's the story that Nathan tells David. David says, that's terrible. That's evil. And Nathan says, yeah, you are that man. And what does David say? I'll come to it later. Let me ask you this. When you are told something that you have done wrong, what is your first reaction? Isn't it? So let me use an illustration. Husbands, your wife tells you, why did you leave such and such? Let me be more specific. Why didn't you rinse that shaving cream out of the sink? And what's your response? Why did you leave such and such? What is this? This means we don't like to be told when we are wrong. We immediately look to see fault in someone else. Isn't that our natural reaction? When we're confronted with something, we confront back. David had a backstory. We all have a backstory. We all have a backstory. Maybe you didn't murder anybody, but you still have a backstory. I also have one. So what is this psalm about? This psalm is not a theological psalm. This is not a psalm of doctrine. This is a psalm of the experience of a man who fully realizes his sin after it's exposed, unfortunately. And what does he do? He confesses and repents and prays for restoration and prays for change of heart. Let me put those four things again. He has a prayer of confession and repentance. Those two are not the same. He has a prayer for restoration to God and for a change of his heart. Where does it begin? First of all, it begins with the realization of the seriousness of sin. This is a topic that in today's society is hard to touch. Difficult to touch. Because we live in a society that says, just do it. Isn't that the motto of Nike? Just do it. First of all, sin, number one, affects our relationship with God. And that's what this psalm is especially pointing out. This psalm is mainly dealing with David's relationship with God. It's a broken relationship because of sin. Sin not only breaks our relationship with God, sin also breaks our relationship with one another. When we sin against another person, we have a problem. There is a problem between us. Not only does sin break our relationship with God, sin frustrates and damages our relationship with people. Because most of our sin is against people. Thirdly, sin affects ourselves. It affects us. Why? How does sin affect me? First of all, we have to understand, what is sin? Sin is rebellion. And when we sin and rebel against God, it opens the door for more rebellion. Rebellion breeds rebellion. Secondly, sin causes us to be blind to our own situation. Not only did David commit adultery, after he commits adultery, then he's found out. Then he tries to cover it up. That doesn't work, so let's just murder somebody, get them out of the way. You read chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. It doesn't look like murder, but God said it was murder. You get somebody else to do the killing for you. In our law, you're still charged. You hire somebody to kill somebody else. Guess what? You're guilty, even if you didn't pull the trigger. Sin also causes we to have distance with God. We also, according to this psalm, we also lose the joy of our salvation. Let me ask you, how is the joy of your salvation this morning? How's the joy of your salvation? If you say, I don't have it, you say, well, maybe there's something in the way that you have to deal with God. Besides all of that, sin also has many other consequences. Many consequences. You want to live a life of abusing your body by substance abuse? Guess what? You're going to have health problems. You take drugs, you do alcohol, you smoke, you do all of those things together. Guess what? You're going to have problems. And if you don't, that's a miracle. You live in a moral life, all kinds of consequences. Okay, what does this psalm show us? First of all, this is striking in verse 4. David says, against you, to God, David says, God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. When Nathan, so this comes back to the story in 2 Samuel, when Nathan confronted Daniel with the story and then told David, David, that's you. You are that man. David's response was unusual. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't say, but. He didn't say, well, she shouldn't have been bathing outside. It's her fault. He didn't say that. He didn't justify anything that he did. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's what this psalm also shows us. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have rebelled against God. One translation says, for verse 1, blot out, instead of saying blot out my transgressions, it says blot out my rebellion. Because transgressions does have the thought of rebellion. When David sinned against human beings, he sinned against God. To sin against people is to sin against God. All sin is against God, actually. We have this quote here. Every crime against a person is a crime against the image of God, in which every human creature was made. You sin against a human being, you're sinning against God created humanity, in, created in his image. Therefore, every sin is therefore a defiance of God's majesty. So in the same verse, David says, I've sinned against you. You're justified. It says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In other words, what is David saying? God, you are just to punish me. I'm guilty. You're righteous. Your judgment is righteous. You're right to judge me. You're right to condemn me because I'm wrong. I sinned. Admittance of our sin and guilt is crucial. Secondly, verse 5, before, and this is an interesting verse. Again, this is not a verse about theological, this is feeling. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What is David's thought here? Let me just put it succinctly. David's feeling is, I am so sinful, and actually, I've been sinful my whole life. He's doing extreme to say, even from the time I was still in my mother's womb, I was sinful. I mean, what could he do? What sin could he commit in his mother's womb besides kicking her? I don't know. But basically, what he's really trying to say in a dramatic way, when I look back at my life, actually, I've always been sinful. Isn't that right? Haven't we always been sinful? Yes, if we really admit we have sinned our whole life. So Wayne Grudem has this quote, David is so overwhelmed with the consciousness of his own sin that he looks back on his life, he realizes that he was sinful from the beginning. It's not just this one instant. Yes, this is bad. This is really bad. But actually, I've been sinful all along. In other words, David eventually realizes there's a general inclination in humanity to sin. And this is a characteristic of all people. But David does not blame others for his sin. Okay, so your wife tells you you didn't do something, and she's right. Did she do something wrong? Yes, but that's not your point. That's not what you need to do right now. Right now, you need to take care of yourself. You don't need to take care of your spouse's sin. Take care of your own sin. Don't blame others. David doesn't blame anybody else. David doesn't blame Bathsheba. David doesn't blame his mother or his father. David doesn't blame his army general. Why did you leave me at home? Tell me to go instead of staying home. He doesn't blame anybody but himself. When we are wrong, we should admit we're wrong. Forget about other people. Forget about what they have done. Take care of yourself. But what do? We blame others, right? And sometimes we blame other people for the exact same things that we do. But for them to do it is wrong. For us, well, it's okay. I mean, you know, you're driving down the highway and you're late and you're trying to get on the DVP South. whatever time it is, and you know, traffic is backed up. Well, let me just veer over here and butt in there later in front of all these people who are in front of me and just chugging along at a snail's pace. You're justified to do it. But somebody else does it, oh, you get really upset. How dare they? But I can do it. We have a propensity to sin. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I take responsibility for my own sin. And I confess. And I call it what it is. I call it what it is. David continues with his prayer. It's a prayer for God's restoration. First his confession, then he prays for God's restoration. What does he say? Verse 1, it's kind of repeat some places. Verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. Then he says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. Take them away. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Again, calling it what it is. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What do all these things indicate? David realized, you know what? I can't clean myself up. Lord, help me. Lord, wash me. Lord, cleanse me. I am wrong, and I can't clean myself up. Then verse 10, he says, this is where he says, okay, Lord, you need to cleanse me, you need to wash me, you need to blot out my transgressions, but even something more. Create in me a clean heart. Do some creative work. Oh God, I renew a right spirit within me. Do a change in my heart. Why do I have these problems? Because I've got a bad heart. I need a change from within. The psalmist is asking God to do a transformative work in the inner person. To change the person from within. Not only to deal with a stain that results from the wrongdoing, but also with the dynamics that continue to produce the wrongdoing. In other words, Lord, change me, otherwise I'm going to do it again. Save me. Change me from within. I need your salvation to reach me, to change me from within. And then he continues, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, this is now again the relationship. Sin has caused a problem with my relationship with God. Restore this relationship. Verse 14, this is a striking verse. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. What does this mean? Lord, I murdered somebody. That's blood guiltiness. I murdered somebody. Oh God, my salvation. We need to understand God's salvation. God's salvation is not doing things to offset, doing good things to offset the bad things. Oh, well, I did all these bad things, so now let me do this thing to offset what I did. How do we know that? He says it here. Verse 16 and 17 says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. According to the Old Testament, they had to offer a sacrifice for sin. But what David's saying here is, that's God, you're not really satisfied with that. If my heart is not right, what good is that offering? That's just like, well, I did something bad, so let me do something good and see if that can kind of tip the scales. That doesn't work. A broken, contrite heart. That's what God wants. Tim Keller says, it is a heart that knows how little it deserves, yet how much it has received. David is talking about hearts broken by costly, free grace. Knowing how both how lost we are and how loved we are. What is God's salvation? God's salvation is to give us a new heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is salvation. I also like to read Tim Keller's definition of the gospel or salvation. We're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Without Christ's death on the cross to take the judgment for our sin, we're hopeless. However, we do need to confess our sins. And we need to have this attitude that David had. Lord, change my heart. Change it, because it's out of the heart that I do all these things. So Lord, come. Yes, I'm in you, but I need you to change me again and again and again. Change my heart. Really make me a new creation. We're going to have the Lord's table this morning, but before we do that, I would just like us to take 2 minutes, silently bow our heads. Let's just take a time to confess, to clear anything up that we have between us and God and our relationship with God. Let's just take 2 minutes right now. Maybe it's things you've done. Maybe it's attitude. Maybe it's things you've said. Lord, we thank you for your death on the cross. Lord, the death that you died was the punishment that should have been mine. But you took it. The resurrection is proof that God accepted your death as payment for all of our sins. Lord, this morning we just want to tell you we love you. We're sorry for the things that we have done, said. We're also sorry for the things that we should have done but didn't do. or should have said that we did not say. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. Wash us thoroughly from our sin. Cleanse us. Blot out all our iniquities. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within each one of us. Cast us not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from us. And restore to us the joy of our salvation. Then our tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise. Thank you, Lord. We ask this all in your precious name of your dear Son. Amen.